Good morning, everyone. My name's Gary. If we haven't met, it's great to see you here this morning. We've been travelling through Jeremiah over this term. It's a big book. Jeremiah has a big job. There are many surprises along the way. There's a lot of repetition. It's a book written over a long period of time with numerous kings who have strange names. And it jumps back and forward. You go from one king to another, then you go back to another king, and then you come forward to another king. And the warnings are dire. There's talk of destruction. There's talk of being carried away to another country. There's talks of Jerusalem being burnt to the ground. And Jeremiah, along the way, faces stiff opposition. He faces hard hearts and he faces deaf ears. A message that people did not want to hear. Our God wouldn't do that. We're his people. Jerusalem is his city. He brought us up out of Egypt. We are descendants of Abraham. And for his trouble, Jeremiah received death threats. He was thrown into prison and thrown into a cistern of mud to die. And yet, Jeremiah kept on with the message. And the longer it went on, the less likely it would appear that God would act. And the worst thing about this whole saga is that the Israelites were meant to be God's people. They were meant to be different from the other nations. In fact, they proved to be worse than the other nations. And it is betrayal at the highest level. We're coming today to one of the saddest chapters in the whole Bible and a real low point in Israel's history. But before we get there, we get just one more example, which we just read in Jeremiah 36, of how this nation had gone off the rails, mostly at the hands of their kings. So let's pray, and we'll look at some chapters in Jeremiah. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity we get to sit under your word. Father, thank you that we've taken this long look at Jeremiah, and Father, may we take the words that he has written, that you have given him, may we take them into our hearts and take the necessary action and turn to you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me read, and some verses will be up on the screen for you this morning, from Jeremiah, the early verses of Jeremiah 36. So I'll be looking at 36 and 39 today primarily, if you've got your Bibles open. From 36, verse 1. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Take a scroll and write on it all the words I have spoken to you concerning Israel, Judah, and all the nations from the time I first spoke to you during Josiah's reign until today. Perhaps when the house of Judah hears about all the disaster I am planning to bring on them, each one of them will turn from his evil way. Then I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. So Jeremiah summoned Baruch, son of Neriah. At Jeremiah's dictation, Baruch wrote on a scroll all the words the Lord had spoken to Jeremiah. Now, throughout Jeremiah, we see these words, or similar. And the Lord said to me, or hear what the Lord says. And here we have, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. And Jeremiah is to write down what God has said to him. And he enlists the help of Baruch to write it. And it's a monumental piece of work. And it is written in the hope that people will respond. See, God is hopeful that his people will repent. It's like one last shot. The question must be asked, but why would God do this? We've heard chapter after chapter of doom and gloom and little, if none, if not no, repentance at all. The people aren't listening. Despite all the terrible disaster that God will bring on his people, he is displaying here in these verses his true character. His nature is to forgive and to restore. His judgment is a natural and holy response to the rebellion from his people. See, we see it all through the Old Testament. Let me read you these verses from Psalm 103. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. He will not always accuse us or be angry forever. He has not dealt with us as our sins deserve or repaid us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his faithful love towards those who fear him. And here we see in the verses from Jeremiah 36, this is exactly what Jeremiah says too in verse 7. He says this. Perhaps their petition will become before the Lord, and each one will turn from his evil way, for the anger and fury that the Lord has pronounced against the people are intense. See, surely that's why we preach the gospel. Surely that's why we run kids' club and youth club. Surely that's why we have events, because we want people to respond to the gospel. Because there is a judgment coming. God is serious about this stuff. And that is why we do it. And so Baruch here takes a written piece of work to read at the temple as requested by Jeremiah. And listening, we read, was Micaiah, who then goes and tells the officials about what Baruch is saying, and the officials then ask Baruch to come and read it before them. And after they hear it, in verse 16 it says that they turned to each other in fear and said to Baruch, "We must get this to the king. We must get the officials to arrange a meeting with the king to have it read to King Jehoiakim." Now, kingship in the Old Testament is a huge theme. The king is to be God's man, to rule the people fairly as God has asked him to. He is God's representative on earth. However, power is a seductive mistress, because there are few good kings in the Old Testament. And here we have on display Exhibit A. We're going to look at A and B, but first let me show you Exhibit A. Exhibit A for the prosecution is Jehoiakim. And his example is why judgment is coming. And we'll get to example B in a minute. But we find Jehoiakim in his quarters. He's sitting there in winter. The fire is on. And Jehudi is reading the words that God had given to Jeremiah and which Baruch wrote down. And in verse 23, we get these words. As soon as Jehudi would read three or four columns, Jehoiakim would cut the scroll with a scribe's knife and throw the columns into the fire in the hearth until the entire scroll was consumed by the fire in the hearth. Now, even though we have Bibles everywhere, right? There's heaps of Bibles here this morning. You've got Bibles all through your home. I dare say none of us would be able to rip one up and throw it out. I remember as a young boy hearing of other boys who went down to the local creek to rip up Bibles. And it really shook me. It troubled me greatly. Not because I was overly spiritual, just because there was something about the Bible that you couldn't do that to. It's an inherently evil act. And Jehoiakim here, as he burns the scrolls, shows his complete disdain for God. You see, in his eyes, he is the authority. Jehoiakim is the authority. He is the great one, not God. There was no one greater than him. And I think what is striking here is the slow, deliberate attempt to ridicule the word of God. The story would be horrible enough if he took all the scrolls at once and threw them in the fire. But what he does here is slow and methodical, bit by bit. It's like torture, bit by bit. But he's not alone. May I present to you Exhibit B, his servants. Verse 24 says, as they heard all these words, the king and all his servants did not become terrified or tear their clothes. They did not show any repentance at all. And the practice of tearing your clothes is a sign of your great pain and distress and grief and loss and mourning. And here we see no fear, no mourning, no loss. They just don't care. And we'll see at the end of the chapter that God's will not be thwarted. He will not cease having it proclaimed, because you see, God will win. God always wins. He'd not finished, and towards the end of the chapter, we see that he asked Jeremiah and Baruch to write it all down again. But this time for good measure, in verse 32, it says, and many more words were added as well. And then we read this prophecy against Jehoiakim from verse 30. Therefore, this is what the Lord says concerning King Jehoiakim of Judah. He will have no one sit on David's throne, and his corpse will be thrown out to be exposed to the heat of the day and the frost of the night. I will punish him, his descendants, and his officers for their iniquity. I will bring on them, on the residents of Jerusalem and on the people of Judah, all the disaster which I warned them about, but they did not listen. But you get the feeling that Jehoiakim wouldn't listen to this either. It won't matter to him. He won't be worried about what Jeremiah has prophesied, because he believes he's invincible. Sometimes in life, you know, you walk through life and you think, gee, some bad guys get it easy. They seem to get away with stuff, and the good guys get bashed around. It doesn't make sense. There's a great injustice. And this is a common theme through the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. Why do the wicked prosper? Why is it so hard for the good to get ahead? It's even a complaint that Jeremiah brings before God. Why is all this happening to me, God? Why can't I see what you've promised yet? Now, as Rachel Hunter used to say, it won't happen overnight, but it will happen. Rachel Hunter used to advertise shampoo, which I know nothing about, by the way. But she is right. It won't happen overnight, but it will happen. Well, it does happen. And we see it in chapter 39. In chapter 39, we've progressed some 15 years on. And now we have the reign of Jehoiakim's brother Zedekiah. And it is a dark, dark day. You'll need your Bibles. There's no slides. I'm going to read the first 10 verses of chapter 39. In the ninth year of King Zedekiah of Judah, in the 10th month, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon advanced against Jerusalem with his entire army and laid siege to it. In the 4th month of Zedekiah's 11th year, on the 9th day of the month, the city was broken into. All the officials of the king of Babylon entered and sat at the middle gate. Nergal-Shazzar, Samgar, Nebarashashim, the chief of staff, Nergal-Sharezar, the chief soothsayer, and all the rest of the officials of Babylon's king. When King Zedekiah of Judah and all the fighting men saw them, they fled. They left the city at night by way of the king's garden through the city gate between the two walls. They left along the route to the Arabah. However, the Chaldean army pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. They arrested him and brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon's king, at Riblah in the land of Hamath. The king passed sentence on him there. At Riblah, the king of Babylon slaughtered Zedekiah's sons before his eyes. He also slaughtered all Judah's nobles. Then he blinded Zedekiah and put him in bronze chains to take him to Babylon. The Chaldeans next burned down the king's palace and the people's houses and tore down the walls of Jerusalem. Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guards, deported the rest of the people to Babylon, those who had remained in the city and those deserters who had defected to him, along with the rest of the people who remained. However, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guards, left in the land of Judah some of the poor people who owned nothing, and he gave them vineyards and fields at that time. It makes for very solemn reading. When I first read this again, for the first time in quite some time at the start of the week, I was quite saddened as I read it. It's shocking. I know the story, I've read the story before, but it affected me. This was God's city. These were God's people. And this was all at God's hand. Jerusalem is not my city. I'm not Jewish. Yet it made me sad. Imagine what it would be like to have our city of Sydney destroyed at the hands of enemies. Imagine seeing the Harbour Bridge blown up, the Opera House on fire, Centrepoint Tower falling down, the heritage buildings and courthouses in ruins, friends and families in chains. This is my city. I love Sydney. I've lived here all my life. I believe it's probably the best city in the world. Imagine if we were being dragged off to Victoria. I know, it's shocking. I can only imagine what it would have been like for the people of New York 22 years ago, when the Twin Towers were bombed. Imagine what it would have been like for the people of Judah to see their beloved city smashed and then to be carried away. Imagine too, if you will, that they remembered of what they heard, that it will happen. And they did not repent. They could have averted this. They did not take heed. And so is there now hope? What is there to hang on to? See, not only is it a dark, dark day, it will be a long period of many dark, dark days. Yet it will not be forever. Now, Jeremiah has spoken many words of judgment. Time and time again, he warned these people to turn back to God. And we must remember that this judgment is right and fair. But they have been given many chances. And so, what do they do when the dark days come? The exiles in Babylon were to look back to what God had already spoken to them through Jeremiah. And I want to give us a picture now of some of these words that Jeremiah had spoken after God had given him these words. There's a lot of them, but I think it's really important to paint the picture. Chapter 23, verse 5 and 6. Look, the days are coming, this is the Lord's declaration, when I will raise up a righteous branch for David. He will reign wisely as king and administer justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. This is the name he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. Chapter 24, 7. I will give them a new heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They will be my people and I will be their God, because they will return to me with all their heart. Chapter 30. For look, the days are coming. This is the Lord's declaration, when I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord. I will restore them to the land I gave to their ancestors, and they will possess it. Chapter 31, this is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says. When I restore their fortunes, they will once again speak this word in the land of Judah and in its cities. May the Lord bless you, righteous settlement, holy mountain. Continuing on in 31, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. The Lord's declaration, I will put my teaching within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will one teach his neighbour or his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. This is the Lord's declaration, for I will forgive their iniquity and never again remember their sin. And last week we heard this. For this is what the Lord says, when 70 years for Babylon are complete, I will attend to you and will confirm my promise concerning you to restore you to this place. For I know the plans I have for you. This is the Lord's declaration. Plans for your well-being, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. And this is what the people are to go with. The hope, the promises of God. And I hope as we've gone through the book of Jeremiah, that as well as seeing God's judgment being pronounced, you'll also see his grace. That he's still calling these people back to himself, and these promises still stand for them, despite what they've done and despite what's ahead of them. Jeremiah has been speaking God's word of hope in judgment and God's word of hope after judgment. And so we saw there that he will bring them back after 70 years. Notice, 70 years is a generation. Don't take this the wrong way, but as I look around the room, if we were to be exiled to Victoria and come back in 70 years, not many of us would be coming back. Now, you laugh, but it's true. And this is the fact for the people of Judah. Not many of them are going to come back. You see, the Bible has a long-term view on things. God has a long-term view on things. When you have no beginning and you have no end, you tend to know how to play the long game. You see, this was all part of God's plan to bless the world and to follow on his promise to Abraham to have all peoples of the world blessed through him. It's been whittled down to Judah, and now it's going to be whittled down to out of the exiles. God's righteous branch will come from Judah, and we know it to be the Lord Jesus. He will come from that tribe. And here's the thing for Abraham and for these exiles. They did not see everything that was promised. And yet God calls them to trust that he has the long game in mind. So what about us when the dark days come along? Well, firstly, from a salvation point of view, we know that God's judgment is still in play. There will be a time when God wraps it all up and we'll all have to stand before him and give an account. And without the Lord Jesus, we stand all on our lonesome with our sin. We stand guilty unless Jesus stands in for us. And what a joy it is for all of us who know the Lord Jesus and in following him as their Saviour, to know that we are in his hand. And if we are on trial, he is exhibit A. And then the case would be closed, and we will be declared not guilty. See, this passage is reminding us that there will be dark days ahead. It is a reality of life. Some of us have seen them before. Some of us are in them now. But for all of us, they will be ahead in some way, shape, or form. It is a part of life. Those days when the pain is just too much. When that broken relationship just hurts. When that health issue just won't go away. When you lose a loved one. When you face injustice. When you get that constant sniggering at work because you follow Jesus. When the world tells you this and tells you that, and it bombards you with how you should be living your best life now. Friends, we too, like the Jews, need to look back. We need to look back to the cross, where God showed us that we matter to him so much that he sent his one and only Son to die for us. We are to look to the empty tomb. Why are you looking for the living amongst the dead? He is not here, he is risen. This is our hope. In fact, it is our only hope, but it is a sure hope. Friends, before we look forward through the dark days, we need to look back at those things that we are reminded of in Scripture. And through those dark days, it is God's promises that will carry us through. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a righteous God, a God who is just and who is loving and forgiving. Father, we thank you we've been reminded this morning that there is hope through judgment and there is hope after judgment. Father, help us to be people who repent, who follow the Lord Jesus with all their hearts. And help us to look back to the cross. Help us to look back to the tomb. Help us to look to your promises to carry us through this life until we see you face to face. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.